Well, I appreciate all of you who did stay. It's great to be up here, mostly because Rick schedules these things out 3 months in advance, so you have it looming over you for quite a while. But it worked out with timing-wise because I will be beginning the class in 1 Peter at the beginning of the new year, or the eighth day. When I was studying, and as I said this last week, when I was leading the Lord's table, when you are studying for a class like that, it's everything you see is through that filter. You know, it's all about how it relates to that subject that you're studying. So I am going to use my class or my lesson here tonight to prepare us for our class in Peter. We're going to be looking at Peter as the person, and I know we're all very familiar with him, but it's good to go back and review every so often. When we look at Peter, we see a man who is a man with two sides. And oftentimes, he'll be very strong and straightforward and adventurous, all those words that he's a man of action. And then other times, we see him and his faith is overwhelmed by his doubts. And so sometimes he's just full of faith and gung-ho, and other times the doubts overwhelm him and he falls short. I think we all have that same struggle within ourselves. We all have those two sides. But for us, what God told us about Peter, it really is it stands out to us a lot more than many of the other apostles that are told about in the New Testament. So, as I was preparing for this, it came to me, you know, that Peter has a tendency of failing upward. He would fall short, but then he would take that and he would grow from it. He wouldn't just, say, well, this is as good as I can be, or this is just who I am, this is how I'm always going to be. He took the information that he learned from the trial that he was going through, and he applied it to his life and used it in the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And so one of the ideas around this failing upward concept is, funny enough, it's called the Peter Principle. It's an observation that the tendency of most organizational hierarchies, such as a corporation, is for every employee to rise in the hierarchy through promotion until they reach a level of respected incompetence. So basically it's saying you get promoted by being good at your job until you get to a level where you're not good anymore. And there's a whole philosophy around that, that, you know, just because you're a good worker doesn't make you a good manager and so forth. Trying to reconsider that approach. And this is called the Peter Principle, but it's because it was written by Dr. Lawrence J. Peter, and it's not about the Apostle Peter. But I felt it accurately described somewhat Peter's situation, where he would be put in a more difficult position, another challenge, and he would fail, but then he would rise above that and be able to go on to the next challenge. And that's something that we all face today as we struggle with our faith and with the world around us, and so we can use that to encourage us in that fight. Just looking back at Peter, we'll look at several incidents that occurred. In John chapter 1, verse 35 through 42, we read, "The next day again, John was standing with his two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned to them and saw them following and said, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to me, 'Come with me and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus and looked at him and said, You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. So we see Peter being called, and it's not just a random person. He was someone who was looking for the Messiah. He was following John, and by doing that, showing that he had understood that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he needed to repent and be prepared. The next passage shows a little bit different aspect of his calling. In Luke 5, verse 1 through 11, it says, On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing around him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and sat down and taught people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners and to the boat to come help them. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And also, so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So we see Peter originally was called, and he followed Jesus, and we know that was down in Judea. And so he had developed some relationship with Jesus. He had understood that he was should be following him, that he was the rabbi that he should be going to now, that John was leading them to. But when we see Peter in this situation, we might not think there's anything wrong with what he's doing, but he expresses his guilt about what he had done, that he had apparently had decided to turn back and not follow Jesus with all his heart, not dedicate his life to him, and was going back to his business of fishing. And so we see he had the faith in the first place, but then probably the cares of the world and it being difficult or expensive, perhaps, just to travel around and not have a job. And those things pulled him away from Jesus. So we see where he falls short there. But then he identifies that. He doesn't just give up. He identifies, I am a sinful man, forgive me, Lord. And he then follows Jesus and puts everything away and doesn't turn back. So then in Matthew 14, verse 25 to 33 is where it talks about Jesus walking on the water. And down in 25, And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, It is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you and on the water. He said, Come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Let's see. Yeah, that's how far we're going to go there. Actually, a couple more verses. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and the those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God. So we see the dichotomy of Peter again here, where he has the faith that gets him out of the boat. I mean, that takes a lot of faith to get out of the boat. But then as he's approaching and he gets to Jesus, the doubt starts to sink in. And so, I think Peter's pretty impetuous in his actions. And so he didn't probably think a whole lot before he started. But sometimes that's the kind of faith we have. We need to just trust God that it's the right thing to do. We need to not overthink it. Just go and do what we need to do. But as Peter was considering what he was actually doing, and that this doesn't seem natural. I mean, this is really dangerous, and it's windy. And, you know, if it was calm, I could see walking on water, but it's windy out here, and the waves are, you know, I don't know what exactly his thought process was, but that's how doubt is. We don't really, doubt doesn't always make sense. It can creep in, and we could have all the logic in the world that tells us we don't need to be doubting, but it's an insidious little creature that climbs in and starts sowing those seeds, and it doesn't have to make sense. And people on the outside might be looking at us thinking, what is he thinking? Why is he giving up? Why isn't he trying harder? Why isn't he doing something? And that doubt is within us, and it can tend to paralyze us. And I think Peter was kind of paralyzed by his doubt, and then he started sinking. And so Jesus saves him and shows him that Peter can trust Jesus. Jesus isn't going to have Peter come out there and let him sink and drown to death. We can trust Jesus, and we need to know that if we are in a position where we're doing something for God that we think is out of our range, out of our comfort zone, we need to trust God that he'll take care of us, that it is what we should be doing. And so we need to have that same faith to conquer those doubts and those fears. So Peter's had a couple ups and downs here. And then a little bit further in chapter 16, this is where Peter makes the good confession. Christ asks, who do people say I am? And he says, the Son of God. Let's see, we'll start in 13. Or we'll just go straight to 16. He said to them, but who do you say I am? And Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So Peter now has this moment of, you know, conviction and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commends him for that. That's great. And that's not just something that you learned, that I convinced you of, or that somebody told you, but you learned that from God and from the true source. And so he commends his faith there. But then just a couple of verses later, in 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began rebuking him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, that shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter and said to him, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So Peter makes this great confession, and he states that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And when you think about that, that just seems like there's so much power in that statement. That God, they understood God was all-powerful, that he was the creator, that he controlled everything. But just, you know, the thought of Jesus being persecuted and suffering and being killed, Peter just could not stomach that. He said, no, and may it never be. And he wasn't thinking of Jesus' job that he had to do. He was just thinking about his physical life, that he didn't want him to give up his physical life. And Jesus, knowing that he was going to be sacrificing himself for us throughout his life, or a very long portion of his life, I would imagine, he had already had to deal with that thought, that I don't want to die. And he even asked, you know, in the garden, he says, you know, I pray that this cup may pass from me, but not my will, but thine. And so Jesus had dealt with that issue. But Peter was then bringing it back up and So he was expressing his own doubts, and he was unintentionally sowing seeds or trying to sow seeds of doubt in Jesus. And so when we have those doubts, we need to be careful that we don't infect other people with our doubts. Jesus obviously, you know, was strong against him and told him that he was out of line. Try not to, you know, call people Satan if they start causing you to doubt. But it's serious. I mean, it's like the equivalent of treason. You know, if you're trying to aid the enemy and discourage your fellow soldiers, that's treason. And that's what that kind of doubt, spreading that kind of doubt, is tantamount to. So when he made that good confession, that was great, but then he didn't understand the nature of the kingdom and the nature of Jesus' sacrifice, and so he rebuked Jesus, which I just find mind-blowing, but Jesus put him in his place and corrected him. And then in the next chapter, we see another episode, the Transfiguration, and basically Peter was invited to this Transfiguration, this special event that would, again, reinforce the understanding that Jesus is the Son of God. Because Jesus was transfigured, he was there with Elijah and Moses. Yeah. Moses and Elijah, sorry. Blanked out on that one for a second. He was there with Moses and Elijah, so he's been there with the law and the prophets. I mean, these guys were representative of the whole Old Testament teachings and writings. And Jesus was there with them. And so they could see, okay, he's at least an equal to these men. And Peter, he was invited to the party, but he really couldn't handle it. He just didn't know what to do or say. And so we see in, we'll say, starting in verse 2, and he was transfigured before them. So not only are they there, but then he's having this change of figure before them. And his clothes became, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus said, came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw only Jesus there. So Peter, again, is, you know, he wants to do something because that's what Peter does. He's a man of action. Something needs to be done. How about these three tents? And I think the idea behind God cutting him off and declaring that he's his son in whom he is well pleased is because Peter was in danger of just having Jesus be equals with Elijah and Moses. And God wanted him to know that he wasn't just an equal with Elijah and Moses. He was far superior. He was the Son of God, and God was pleased with him. And so that faith led Peter to want to do something, but then not knowing what to do, he kind of, I guess, sort of made a fool of himself, if you will. He didn't know what to do. And so not necessarily that there was strong sense of doubt in there, but it's more a lack of understanding at that point. But the good news is that he didn't let that affect him negatively. He took the instruction and continued on. So there are a few other Peter stories we won't get to, but in John chapter 18, after the Last Supper, and it's on the Passover feast was eaten. The Roman guards come to arrest Jesus, And let's see, and we'll just look at verse 10 and 11. It said, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?'" So again, Peter is faithful and he wants to do something. So he goes and grabs a sword and goes to cut off his ear. And every time I read this, I think, I'm sure that fisherman was not skilled enough with a sword to intentionally just cut off his ear. I mean, I'm thinking he was, you know, swinging and intending to cut his whole head off. But that's just speculation. But Jesus doesn't let him continue that. That's not what my kingdom is about. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, not here to wage physical warfare. So Peter had that courage, but he didn't understand, and the doubt of it being physical versus spiritual is what led him down the wrong path with that action. But the good thing about that is that he wants to do something. He believes in Jesus. He knows he's the Son of God. He wants to take action and defend him. He's standing up there in that, right near this area. It talks about him saying that, you know, all the rest may desert you, but I won't. I'll stand with you to the death. So he thought he was very strong and faithful and courageous and was going to be with Jesus. But then if we look in Luke chapter 22, verse 54, this is where Peter denies Jesus. So he says, it says, "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man was also with him.' But Peter, he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You are also one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, 'Certainly this man also is with them, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're talking about.' And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." That's always like a heartbreaking story. Peter had been with Jesus for 3 years. He had given up his livelihood. He had put himself at risk physically, and probably socially had been become outcast as a follower of Christ, and he was so faithful and strong, and he would do so well, and then he would fall short, and that doubt would make him want to deny Jesus and save his own life. And being able to see that, first of all, Jesus didn't have to say anything to him. He just looked at him, and Peter knew and wept bitterly. Identifying those times where we fall short is very important, because if we don't take time to inspect ourselves and look for those places we're falling short, then we can just gloss right over them and never take care of them. We need to be reflective and looking for those things so that we can be better children of God, and that we won't have to look at him later and realize we'd denied him, that we'd fallen short with him. But this is a very sad story, but it also is a positive story, because Peter does the right thing. He realizes where he had fallen short, and he makes the changes needed so that he can serve God faithfully again. And he doesn't just serve God faithfully. He then, in Acts 2, he goes and preaches the first gospel sermon, converting thousands of people to Christ. Later in Acts, he preaches, expands the kingdom to the Gentiles. sharing the word with everyone. Now it'll be a universal salvation that's available for people. And then, finally, toward the end of his life, he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. And if we look at the scripture that was read for us, and you might recognize it from last week, it's repetition. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter's talking to these Christians, and like Bruce said, they've had chance for the luster to wear off on their Christianity. They've had to suffer through problems. They may have been socially outcast. It wouldn't have been as bad. Well, I don't know. It could have been not as bad for them since they were Gentiles, because the Jews would be cast out of the synagogue or the temple. But I'm sure that the Gentiles faced persecution from their fellow Gentiles, and why aren't you serving the gods anymore? I don't see you sacrificing down at the temple anymore. You think you're better than us? And just go down that path. And I'm sure they suffered themselves quite a bit, because Peter's writing to them, and his message is a message of hope, and that they should retain that hope. And the hope that they have is not that they'll stop suffering. The hope is not that they'll be physically comfortable or live long lives and be happy all the time. The hope that they have is in their salvation, that their souls are secured. And we read in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So they've been born again to that living hope. This isn't a hope that they had that now it's withered away and died, and they've lost it. Now, this is an ongoing living hope that's influencing their lives. It's that desire plus expectation is hope is coupled with their faith, and they aren't just thinking that mentally positive that, Jesus is the Son of God and God will save them. They're living it out in their lives, and they could be a guide to those around them, a light to the community with how they were living. And Peter, in the rest of this book, gives them more instructions on how to better live a life that shows that hope that was in them. But in verse 4, it says that we've been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So last week I talked a little bit about the value of that inheritance being imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Those are great terms to think about our salvation and what heaven would be like. But now let's take a closer look at the next verse, because this is really exciting, if you will, of who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We've got God protecting us, guarding us from anything that we can't handle. So we've got that protection from God through our faith. And if we can remain faithful to him, he will continue to protect us through to the end of our lives and to that salvation and to that inheritance. And it's being kept for us. It's reserved. It's on hold. No one's going to take it. It's not going to expire. There's nothing that can keep us from it except our own doubt and lack of faith. So Peter encourages them that they remain strong in their faith, that they keep in mind the hope that they have in salvation through Christ, and that that will propel them and lead them to live lives that are pleasing to God, and that they will be able to be successful in that walk. So if there's anyone who has any struggles or issues, need the prayers of the congregation, need to talk to somebody about those doubts, please let that be known as we sing the song of invitation.